I wanted to talk today about, you guys have read the stories or heard the stories about all the birds that have been falling out of the sky lately. Remember New Year's Eve, there's something like 5,000 blackbirds just dropped out of the sky dead. And then there was another story in Louisiana where a bunch of birds fell out of the sky. And so birds have been dying recently, and it's been this big deal. I copied one of the news stories that said, talked about Arkansas game officials probe the mystery of falling birds. And so the story says that the Arkansas game officials hope that testing scheduled to begin Monday will solve the mystery of why 5,000 birds fell from the sky just before midnight on New Year's Eve. And it said the birds, most of which were dead, were red-winged blackbirds and starlings, and they were found within a one-mile area of Beebe, about 40 miles northeast of Little Rock. The Arkansas Game and Fish Commission said the birds fell over a one-mile area, the commission said in a statement. Sounds like they repeated a lot there. And then it says, as of Saturday, between 4,000 and 5,000 birds have been found dead. And shortly after I arrived, there were still birds falling from the sky, said Commission Wildlife Officer Bobby King in the statement. He said he collected about 65 dead birds. So that's interesting that it must have taken them a while to all fall out. It wasn't like they just all came together in one big thump. It was a whole bunch of constant falling. It says the commission said it flew over the area to gauge the scope of the event. No birds were found outside the initial one-mile area. Karen Rowe, an ornithologist for the commission, said the incident is not that unusual and is often caused by lightning strike or high-altitude hail. A strong storm system moved through the state earlier in the day Friday. It's important to understand that a sick bird can't fly, so whatever happened to these birds happened very quickly, apparently. And it says something must have caused these birds to flush out of the trees at night where they're normally just roosting and staying in the treetops, and then something got them out in the air and caused their death, and then they fell to the earth. So it sounds like a news story that just states all the apparent. But, yeah, of course something caused them to fly and die and fall to the earth. They just don't know what, so it's a mystery. It says officials also speculated that fireworks shot by New Year's Eve revelers in the area might have caused severe stress in the birds. Rose said Sunday that there was evidence that large fireworks may have played a role. Here's where it gets good. Initial examinations of a few of the dead birds showed trauma. Whether or not this trauma was from the force of hitting the ground when they fell or from something that contacted them in the air, we don't know, Rose said. The dead birds will be sent for testing to labs at the Arkansas Livestock and Poultry Commission. I think it's funny that states have a Livestock and Poultry Commission to test birds that fall out of the sky. And also at the National Wildlife Health Center in Wisconsin. So this is becoming a national incident. They're sending these birds from Arkansas to Wisconsin. And the necropsies, so apparently they're going to take these dead birds apart and do autopsies on them, will begin Monday. Stevens said, and the findings should be available sometime this week. And the city of Beebe, and here's where it gets even more national, the city of Beebe has hired the U.S. Environmental Services to begin cleanup and dispose of the dead birds. The commission said that the firm's workers will go door to door and pick up birds still in yards or on rooftops. So some officials from the United States government are come knock on people's doors. Hi, we're here to get the birds out of your yard. So that's just, it's kind of a lot of interesting stuff that's going on around these dead birds. So the big question is, everybody's asking, what could be causing these mystery bird deaths? Is it like The Happening? Have you seen The Happening, the movie, where people just start dying for no apparent reason? And so they're wondering, maybe it's like something like that, or terrorist attacks, or aliens, or who knows what's killing these birds. And then I found this other little snippet, said that the United States Geological Survey has noted that 16 incidents happening in the past 30 years where more than 1,000 blackbirds have died at the same time, usually the result of tightly packed flocks flying into bad weather. What's more than 5 billion birds die of natural causes in the United States each year, so it is, in a way, unusual that Americans don't witness more major bird kills. So on one hand, they're saying this is no big deal. Birds die all the time. And then it says the director of bird conservation at the National Audubon Society in Washington says that birds can be really good indicators of environmental problems. So I'd hate to think that 5,000 would die and nobody would care. It's worth investigation to find out what happened, because there's potentially something we should worry about and potentially something that has odd but benign cause. So they're saying we don't know what caused this, but it could be really, really important. So we should investigate this because these birds died. But birds die all the time, so it's probably not a big deal. So it could be nothing, or it could be global warming, or it could be a tough economy keeping people from buying bird seed, or, you know, who knows what it is. But it might be this devastating problem that we need to pay attention to. But from what I've seen on the internet, people have been theorizing all sorts of things about what's causing these birds to die. And that some people have said maybe it's nuclear fallout from secret government testing. Maybe it's UFO collisions or even, you know, when birds, it got even worse when the birds started following from Louisiana skies, too. So it was in Arkansas, and they're like, okay, maybe that'd be a contained incident. And then birds started falling in another state, and they said it's a conspiracy of some sort. Something crazy's going on. And then, of course, the popular scientific theory is just it was the New Year's Eve fireworks. That people were lighting off fireworks at midnight, and so it spooked the birds, and then in mass confusion, they're up in the sky, and they start running into houses and cars, and which I'm not sure how they get spooked if they're flying way up in the sky and it takes them so much time to keep falling out of the sky, how they're running into houses and cars up in the sky and then falling. That doesn't make any sense to me. But that was the scientific. Or, of course, there's also, in Louisiana at least, I think farmers are allowed to kill blackbirds. They're given permission to, because they're a nuisance in the field. So they do different things to, and so they thought maybe it's a botched, you know, they tried to poison the birds or knows what, and they flew off and then they died instead of just dying where they tried to kill him. So it could have been something that ordinary people, you know, that people caused or something like that. But then there's even more to add on top of these two bird killings is the dead fish. If you heard about the dead fish story that's on top of this, just to complicate things, I got another little news snippet that says Arkansas officials are investigating the death of an estimated 100,000 fish in the state's northwest. Dead drumfish floated in the water and lined the banks of a 20-mile stretch of the Arkansas River near Ozark, about 125 miles northwest of Little Rock. A tugboat operator discovered the fish kill. And what's interesting is that the fish kill only affected one species of fish. If it was from a pollutant, it would have affected all the fish, not just drumfish. So Ozark is about 125 miles west of the town of Beebe, where the game wardens are trying to find out what happened to the 5,000 blackbirds. So all these fish and birds are dying, and people are wondering if it's the end of the world, and they're doing searches on the internet to try to find out if there's something about this in the Bible. If you remember, there are stories of similar things happening in the Bible. When the Israelites escaped from Egypt, and they're out in the desert, and they're living off the manna that's provided by God every single day for them to survive, and they got bored with eating the same old thing. So in Numbers 11, it tells us a story about when that happened. Numbers 11 at verse 4 says, "Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt, and the people of Israel began to complain. 'Oh, for some meat,' they exclaimed. 'We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt, and we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic that we wanted, but now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna.' And as the saying goes, be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it." I think sometimes God gives us exactly what we want to teach us a lesson. That's happened to me before. When God said, okay, if that's what you're asking for, I'm going to give it to you, and you're going to learn why it's not so good for you. And so if you jump down to verse 31, it says, "Now the Lord sent a wind that brought quail from the sea and let them fall all around camp. For miles in every direction there were quail piled 3 feet high on the ground. So the people went out and gathered quail all that day and throughout the night and all the next day too. No one gathered less than 50 bushels. They spread the quail all around camp to dry. But while they were gorging themselves on the meat, while it was still in their mouths, the anger of the Lord blazed against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague, so that the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means graves of gluttony, because there they buried the people who had craved meat from Egypt. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the Israelites traveled to Hazeroth, where they stayed for some time." So some people are wondering if God had something to do with the current bird mess. You know, he caused all these birds to drop out of the sky. in the desert did he cause this one? Is there a lesson to be learned? Is it the end of the world? Are we facing an animal apocalypse? What's going on? And in Hosea, my friend Dan found this verse, which is great. In Hosea chapter 4, and he was just thinking about, you know, some of the morality in our country has fallen and people are cussing all the time. And you hear it on TV if you it's hard to avoid almost if you turn on a TV. And it's just become such a common part of society, and he's really upset by that. So he found this verse from Hosea chapter 4, starts off, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O people of Israel. The Lord has brought charges against you, saying, there is no faithfulness, no kindness, no knowledge of God in your land. You make vows and break them. You steal and kill and commit adultery. There is violence everywhere, one murder after another. That is why your land is in mourning and everyone is wasting away. Even the wild animals, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea are disappearing." Isn't that interesting? So I mean, these dead birds have spawned this internet frenzy for Bible verses, and together with, you know, things like apocalypse and the second coming of Jesus and the sixth seal and dead bird revelation information, and people are wondering what's going on, and it's been searched for hours regarding these birds that have fallen from the sky in a couple of states, and then along with the dead fish that have floated to the top of the water. And so even non-believers are starting to wonder what's going on. And these masses of animals that are just dying and showing up around, it has authorities wondering, you know, why are all these animals dying? Let's go investigate. Let's see what's causing this. And when it looked like they had their theory of fireworks figured out, you know, it's just New Year's Eve fireworks, birds flew up, they got scared, stressed out, died, fell out of the sky. And then the mass of other dead birds fell out of the sky in Louisiana. And so that foiled their theory. So they said, okay, back to the drawing table. And plus, I think it's about 300 miles distance between the two places, between the bird fall in Louisiana and Arkansas. And so even if noises startled them, there's still no explanation. You know, even if it's just noise from partying or whatever, there's still no explanation for the fish, 100,000 fish that floated to the top of the river dead. And also they point out that fireworks have been going on for a century in this country on New Year's Eve and without mass dead birds falling out of the sky. So people have been looking to the Bible for warnings of the apocalypse because they're having a hard time because the Bible really doesn't mention anything about birds dying in Revelation or apocalyptic things like that and doesn't convey anything about birds dying with the end of the world or the 2012 prophecies, people have been looking to that. People are still worried about 2012 for some reason because birds are falling from the sky in 2011. So they're asking, is there a spiritual meaning? What's the meaning behind this? The dead birds falling from the sky, is this unknown happening, like the movie The Happening? If you watch that, you know, nobody else is going to watch that now, but it's an older movie, so I can ruin it for you. It turns out that the plants end up killing the people because the world is overpopulated. So nature says, there's too many people, we're going to kill them off. So the trees and the bushes start releasing these toxins that people breathe in, and then they become suicidal and they kill themselves. So it's a suspenseful movie, which is what it was meant to be. But people are wondering, is nature now, you know, doing something to start killing off animals because we're just destroying the world, so the world's going to get us back? Of course, there's another movie, the classic, The Birds. If you've ever seen the Alfred Hitchcock's old movie, The Birds, where all of a sudden birds just show up and they start, you know, amassing around this town. And you see, he does such a good job at the suspense, Alfred Hitchcock. And so all these birds just start showing up and massing around. They're still alive, you know, on the telephone poles and the cars and everything. And then all of a sudden they start attacking. And so it's this bird attack. And then all of a sudden, as quick as it starts, it ends. You know, the people are trying to survive the bird attacks, and then at the end of the movie, all the birds are gone, and there's really no explanation. It was just a scary movie. So really, the best place to turn if you want to see why this is happening is Hollywood, because they've got great explanations for why birds would start dying. So if you want to know why this is happening, you know, watch a few movies, and maybe you'll figure it out. But I decided, okay, if everybody's going to ask what are the spiritual meanings behind all these dead birds and fish, let's talk about that. So here's your spiritual lessons that you can learn from the thousands, hundreds of thousands of dead animals that have been showing up lately. And there's three lessons. One is about creation, one is about destruction, and one is about salvation, to be learned from all these dead animals. And if you look at a bird, I don't know if you've ever felt a bird, alive or dead, in your hands. They're extremely light. I mean, maybe you've picked up a big bird. I've held big birds, and they can feel heavy, but according to how large they are, they're still extremely light. I mean, they're highly engineered to be flying machines. Their structure, the science is still working on creating materials that are as strong and as lightweight as birds are today. Then they haven't got there. God has done such a great job at creating lightweight, strong materials to build birds out of that science is still trying to match it. If you ever pick up polystyrene foam, you can have these big, huge structures, and they feel so light. That's kind of what birds are like. They're just these lightweight structures, but foam is really weak, whereas birds are pretty strong. So aircraft engineers are trying to copy what God has done to create airplanes and other materials. And then also, you look at a bird, they're weatherproofed. So it's not just that they're strong. They're built to withstand the temperatures and the rain and the feathers on their body. I mean, science would love to be able to duplicate what a bird's feather does with the flying capabilities and the weather repellents and the just the way it protects a bird and keeps them warm. And they've got different kinds of feathers. They've got the feathers in close to their body, the down that keeps them warm, and then the feathers that go over that keep them waterproofed. And then there's the flight feathers that come out, the big long ones on the ends of the wings that they fly with, and then the control feathers on the tails. I mean, it's really modified specialty feathers, and every single bird has this that can fly to be able to survive the weather and to lift themselves in flight. And then if you've ever looked at bird bones, have you ever seen like a bird skeleton or even a live bird, and you can kind of see the bones through the thin wing parts? I mean, they're tiny. And the small birds, they're you know, thinner than a matchstick, like a toothpick, and yet the strength of them is amazing. And they're strong enough not only to lift the bird up in flight, but if you know anything about G-forces and the pressure that's put on something when it's making tight turns in the air, I mean, pilots have to wear special suits and learn to control their muscles and their bodies to be able to keep from passing out when they're making sharp turns, because all the blood gets shot from their head into their feet and they pass out and the plane crashes. So they have to train themselves. And birds fly at turns that are so much more intense than anything pilots endure. And, you know, you've seen birds doing aerodynamics in the sky, and NASA would love to be able to duplicate that, but they can't. Number one, because the pilots can't handle it. Number two, because the machines can't handle it. They would break apart. The wings fall off, and birds can handle that. And the way God designed them to be able to do that, to fly so well, to take off instantly and fly through the air and bank at an instant turn. I've had birds that have come at me. You know, they're just flying along in the highway, and my car's coming. They see it, and they just shoot off like that. And I've hit a couple birds that haven't been fast enough, but most of them, I mean, they're really quick. And the science, the engineering that goes behind a bird being able to do that and have that kind of control, I mean, it's amazing. It's irreducible complexity. If you've ever heard that term, that the way God designed birds, they couldn't have survived without everything in place to be able to fly the way they fly and survive. I mean, I've seen birds that'll survive with one leg and one eye, but the ability to fly is so highly engineered that science still scratches its head on how animals are able to do that. And if they would just admit that God is a better engineer than we are and that he designed these things, it'd be easy. But when you compare man's flying machines to a bird, it's like comparing a ballerina to a stumbling drunk. I mean, God is just so much better at his design. And so crows, you know, even crows, you know, a lot of people hate crows because they can be annoying to farmers because they eat so much. But they are survive. They're intelligent. They're good at survival and figuring things out and opening things and getting at food. I mean, God has really done an amazing job at his creation. And so when you look at a crow, dead or alive, you can see evidence of God. You can see the designer, the creator who made these birds, who baffle engineers and scientists as to how this is so well done. I see God when I see a bird, whether I see a bird flying in the sky or I see the birds. You know, you can look at a dead bird. If you've ever seen a dead bird and see the mechanics and how it moves and how light it is. In Genesis 1:20, that's when God created birds, it says, "Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day." So you can look at a bird or a fish. Fish have their own amazing design and the capability they have to live in water and to breathe water and to be able to move liquids from in and out of their body. And so, I mean, looking at God's creation, it's hard to see these things and deny God. I mean, people do it because they don't want God in their lives, but I see it and I see God's handiwork, God's creation. So that's lesson number one, creation. Lesson number two is destruction. Birds die. Fish die. People die. Things are dying. The death of the birds and the fish is a symptom of sin. That things die and people die because people sin. And I thought about, I mean, that goes back to that verse in Hosea. You think, well, what does our sin have to do with a bird falling out of the sky? But it was saying that even the fish and the wild animals and the birds, they disappear because of your sin. So there is a connection between how people conduct themselves and how the world, the health of the planet, the health of the animals and nature, it's connected with how we conduct our lives. Whether we're obedient to God and we live our lives for God and do the things He calls us to do, or we don't. And so you see birds die. I mean, I've seen lots of dead birds. I didn't see the birds that died in Louisiana or Arkansas, but I've seen dead birds. I've seen dead fish, and I've seen lots of things die. I've seen people die. I've seen friends of mine die. I've seen friends of mine get sick and not be well. We've got prayer concerns for people in the church who are dealing with those kinds of things. And you think about that, and it should lead you to the wickedness of the world. In Jude chapter 1, at verse 3, it says, "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write you about salvation, the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to remind you, though, that though you already know these things, that Jesus first rescued the nation of Israel from Egypt, but later He destroyed those who did not remain faithful. And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority. God gave them but left the place where they belonged. The limits of authority God gave them but left the place where they belonged. God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. And don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring towns, which were filled with immorality of every kind of sexual perversion. Those cities were destroyed by fire and serve as a warning of the eternal fire of God's judgment." So I think that all death, all destruction should serve as a warning of the results of sin. Every time you see somebody who's in suffering or sickness, not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but every fish and every bird and every person that falls ought to death is a part of our world because of sin. And so when you see dying, it ought to remind you that there's sin in the world, and that's why people die. If Adam and Eve and all their descendants had lived the way God tells us to live, every fish, every bird, every person that God created would still be alive. I mean, that baffles my mind, but that's the truth. There would be no sickness, there would be no suffering, there would be no sorrow, because people would live good lives according to God's instruction. And so the fate of the wicked will be worse I mean, when that day comes, this great day of judgment, the fate of those people who rebel against God and who hate God and who live lives apart from God, what they suffer on that day and into eternity will be worse than all the death and all the sickness and all the suffering that has ever occurred on this planet. And that's something important for us to remember. That, yeah, we see people who are in trouble. We see people who are sick. We see people who, you know, people we love and care about who go through tough things and people who die. But it's important for us to remember that there's something that is vastly more important than that. You know, Pat talked about his mom. If she's not saved, you know, I'm not so worried about her dying a physical death. But if she's not saved, there's something so much worse that we need to worry about than just suffering temporarily and dying in this world. And there's a lot of people in that same situation. We need to care about eternity. So that's lesson number two, to think about destruction with these birds dying. Lesson number three is salvation. Now, the good news that comes with the destruction is that those who follow the designer, the creator, the person who made the birds and the fish and the people and the world, the people who follow him will be free of the curse of sin that brings death and destruction. Jesus made himself a final sacrifice so that dying wouldn't have to continue, so that everybody can find forgiveness and new life by turning to him. Anybody can choose once again to live for God and to find life. John 3, you know, you've heard John 3:16. There's a couple of verses before it. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. In fact, that involved birds. Jesus' birth and his coming involved birds. If you go back to Leviticus, all the way back in Leviticus, when God talked about birds dying in chapter 5, at verse 7, he's talking about the sacrificial system where you kill a bull or a goat or a sheep to deal with sin. And it says in chapter 5, verse 7, if you cannot afford to bring a sheep, you may bring the Lord two turtle doves or two young pigeons as a penalty for your sin. One of the birds will be for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. You must bring them to the priest, who will present the first bird as the sin offering. He will wring its neck, but without severing the head from the body. Then he will sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering against the sides of the altar, and the rest of the blood will be drained out at the base of the altar. This is an offering for sin. The priest will then prepare the second bird as a burnt offering, following all the procedures that have been prescribed. Through this process, the priest will purify you from your sin, making you right with the Lord, and you will be forgiven. The whole sacrificial system, all the animals that had to die, it was supposed to remind the people of the high cost of sin. You know, when they saw these animals killed and saw the blood flowing from the temple, it was meant to motivate people to live godly lives, to see this and say, I don't want to have to go through this anymore, so that they wouldn't have to keep on killing animals and see this never-ending flow of blood from the altar. And Jesus' parents, being good Jews, went through the ceremony with their first child that marked his birth. If you remember, in Luke 2, we were in this chapter for Christmas, in Luke 2 verse 21, it says, 8 days later, after Jesus' birth, 8 days after Jesus was born, when the baby was circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. Then it was time for their purification offering, as required by the law of Moses after the birth of a child. So his parents took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of the Lord says, if a woman's first child is a boy, he must be dedicated to the Lord. So they offered the sacrifice required in the law of the Lord, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. So stemming all the way back from today to Jesus' birth to the plague in Egypt that killed all the firstborn sons, this sacrifice was made to dedicate Jesus to God, because God spared all the firstborn sons of the Israelites. He saved them, and so he said, now you will dedicate all your firstborn sons whom I've spared to me. And so the meaning behind the sacrifice stems all the way from Egypt all the way back to Adam and Eve. The reason that animals die at all, when God, you know, when Adam and Eve rebelled and they ate the fruit and realized that they were naked, and God killed an animal for them and fashioned the clothing from the skin to cover their nakedness. And ever since that day, ever since the very beginning when people first betrayed God, from that first day of sin and all the way today, he has wanted to restore us again. He has wanted to restore us back to him, to bring us back in spite of the continual betrayal and the continual rebellion at generation after generation. God has never lost sight of his plan to restore people to him, to restore the world to being good again. Remember, he created the fish and the birds, and he said, it's good. And he did that with everything else he created. He day after day, he said, this is good, and this is good. And he created people, and he said, this is really good. And then people rebelled against him, and they've continued to rebel against him. And ever since then, he's wanted to restore people to himself. He's wanted to restore life to the way it was always meant to be, a relationship with him, a connection of love and trust for God, to really believe in him and do the things that he calls us to do. In Revelation, if you go all the way to the other end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, it starts off this way. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. That there won't be any dead birds in the new earth. There won't be any destruction. Will have ceased completely, leaving only creation and salvation and the good things. The question is, will you see this new earth? Will you meet the designer of the birds and the fish and of you and of the universe face to face and be accepted by him? So here's your practical application of how to handle all these dying animals and how to deal with dead birds and fish, no matter what the cause is. Because you know what? When it comes down to the spiritual man, it really doesn't matter how those birds and fish died or what's causing it. Here's what's important to keep in mind. The answer for dealing with all suffering, all disease, all death, all pain that we face in this world, you can find it in Matthew chapter 10, down at verse 28. When you're dealing with the pain and suffering of this world, it says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is the price of two sparrows? A copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. God knows every single bird that dies, because every single bird is important to God. He created them. Every single fish is important to God. Every mouse and grasshopper and little tiny creature is important to God, because he made them. He gives life to everything that's alive. And it says that God notices every single time one drops out of the sky. So when those 5,000 birds dropped out in one state and more birds in another state and fish died, God knew what was going on. And it says those animals are worth, they're worth so little. But in verse 30 it says, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. God pays so close attention to you, so much more than the birds, because in the next verse, in 31, it says, so don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows, than thousands of birds falling out of the sky, than hundreds of thousands of fish dying and floating to the top of a river. You, by yourself, are so much more important than all of them, than all those living creatures that God created. God says, you're more important to me than them. And verse 32 says, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against father and daughter against mother and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household. If you love your father or mother more than you love me, You are not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. So if you understand what this is saying, if you look at these verses and you get it, you can see why someone like Paul was content to deal with beatings and stonings and prison and shipwreck and still be joyful to serve God. Because he knew the world's not a perfect place because it's so full of sin. And there will be enemies and there will be things against you. And it's not, Jesus didn't come to make our lives cushy and sweet and to give us all Cadillacs and fur coats and comfort. He came to wake us up to the murderous, bloody appetite of sin and the destruction that it brings and the death and the killing that results of it. He came to tell us to wake up and stop focusing on ourselves and our own petty discomforts and start paying attention to eternity because it's so much more important. The bottom line is trust in the Lord, and you don't have to be afraid of any circumstances. Trust in the Lord and follow him, and nothing in life that happens will destroy you. If you're on board with God, you don't have to worry about the things that are going on around you. Birds die. Fish die. People die. We live in a world infected by death as a result of sin. So what we ought to be looking at is how do we stop the sin? How do we encourage people to live for God and to do the things that God calls us to do? Not, you know, you don't get a cut and rub garbage in it, because it causes infections and it makes it worse. So we're to become like the Neosporin of the world. So when we see the death and the destruction and the suffering and things falling apart around us, we're supposed to teach people, no, you can fix that. You can solve these problems because God shows us how to solve them. We live for him. We do the things God tells us to do. Life is better. When we fear the Lord and only the Lord, we don't have to fear anything else, not even death. We don't have to fear death if we're on board with God, because we get to, if you trust him and you have your life in order, then you'll have nothing to be afraid of, because you get to, even if you die here on earth, you get to spend eternity with God, worshiping and serving him. And so there'll be nothing to be afraid of. And you can, not only can you find new healing and new life for your own life, but then you're given extra so that you can take it and teach it to the rest of the world. And you can show you can introduce healing and new life to other people directly from God. And you can start doing some healing in a world that's full of death. You can start doing some restoration in a world that's full of suffering. When people say, where is God in a world full of death and suffering? God is saving lives, and he's teaching us to save lives and to do some restoration. So when people say, I see all this suffering and death, and then I see the Christians who are doing something about it, and I want to do it too and encourage the world to do good things. I've got one last scripture to finish with. Proverbs chapter 3, our reading for today. Proverbs 3 starts out, it says, my child, never forget the things I have taught you. Store my commands in your heart. If you do this, you will live many years and your life will be satisfying. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will earn a good reputation. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Just like Jenna said, which way to go. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce, and then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. So in other words, don't wait until the day when your life is over, like a bird that falls out of the sky or a fish that floats to the surface and is just gone and dead and lost forever. Repent. Turn your life to God. Live for Him. Follow Jesus. Do the things that we're called to. Live the life that the Lord calls us to live, and you'll mount up on eagle's wings and fly. And you'll know what it's like to have peace and joy in a world full of despair. You'll know what it's like, what Paul felt when he said, I'm content and I'm okay and I'm good. I'm happy to serve God regardless of what goes on. I love this life. Turn to God and follow Him and you'll know what that's like. And the world can learn that from you too. So be an example for the world. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you can teach us in the midst of death and disease and suffering, that you can show us how good life can be, and that you can help us to restore some of the things, and that we don't have to be afraid of the things that we suffer and people that we care about suffer, that we can trust in you no matter what we're going through, no matter what we've faced, no matter what we experience, that we can trust you because you've got our best interests at heart, that all the animals in the world don't compare to how much you care about us, that you really care about every single aspect of our lives and everything we do and everything we think and everything that we go through. Thank you so much, God, for caring about us and for wanting to save our lives and turn us around and to show us what it's like to really live life to the full. Help us to get that, God, and help us to live for you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.